Good morning. How are you? My name is Ed Travers. If you're new to LifePoint, if you're a guest, I'm the teaching pastor here, and I want to say a great big welcome to you. One of the things that Mark didn't mention, that if you have been coming to LifePoint and this is your home, and you've been looking for a way to serve, we have something next week called Life Teams Orientation. That's going to be during the second service, so you can read about that in your listening guide. But we'd love to help you get plugged into a way you could serve in our church. Also, want to let you know that I've seen over the last, couple months, many people have been making decisions to become followers of Christ. And if you would like to take a next step, baptism is a great next step for you. It's a chance for you to go public with your faith, and we're going to do that next week. If you want to get baptized next week, though, I need to know, so you need to put that on your card, write down your name and your email address, and write baptism, and put it off at the guest central table before you leave, or let me know, and I'll get you hooked up or answer any questions you might have. So I just want to let you guys know that. Well, the one thing I was thinking this week about, one of the things I'm most proud of or most excited about that we do at LifePoint is what happens back there with LifePoint kids and students. It's not babysitting. You know, anyone who's served back there or had your kids back there, you know that our goal is to help them understand the gospel from as early as we can all the way through. And it really comes from the heartbeat of Mark Shields, the family ministries pastor. He's just a natural at this. He and I got invited to go to Birmingham, Alabama to serve at a church. And when we got there, they asked, can you take care of the kids one particular night? And I think when they said, you know, would you do that? I think they were talking to Mark and I was going to be his sidekick because I felt lost and I watched him do his thing. And he is a magician. He goes, watch it. This is what we're going to do. And he told me the whole thing. I'm like, wow, that's pretty good. And then he had the kids like spellbound and he's sharing the gospel with them. I'm like, this guy's a genius when it comes to kids. And I asked him, I said, Mark, how did you get that? How did you know that's what you were supposed to do with your life? He said, well, Ed, I'm the oldest of five kids, so he always took care of kids growing up. It was normal for him to kind of help out and, you know, lead kids, right? He said, when I was a teenager, my mom noticed I was good at it, so she had him babysit. Like, she'd hear about someone who needed a babysitter, and so she would literally, like, send her oldest son, Mark, out. And he would make money, so he liked that part. So he was good at it, right? He said, it's kind of odd that a boy would do that, but I like the money. So anyway, he late in his teen years, his mom was serving at a church and serving in a kids ministry, and she needed him to come in and do a couple things. And every time he came in, he really liked it, and he was good at it. So, you know, he meets Colleen, and they have a baby when they're, you know, like at 20 years old. And so now they're instant parents, right, as just really at 20. And all these experiences taught him how to connect to the heart of kids. And he started talking to me about these particular circumstances. They were unmistakable. And I'll let him share those in a sermon sometime. But they're really unmistakable that God was setting him up really to take care of kids. And when he did it, he started serving in a kids ministry. He knew. He just knew. I bring it up because in this series, what we're talking about and now playing is this, is that great stories often point to the greatest story. And the one thing about this movie, Frozen 2, which is just a phenomenon, right? There's an incredible theme that really talks about purpose. This movie, they made this movie for $150 million. It has grossed worldwide right now $1.5 billion. Isn't that incredible? It's the 10th highest grossing movie of all time. Right now, and it's the second all-time animated movie, and it's the highest opening for an animated movie ever. How? I mean, honestly, I have two daughters. I've been around enough Disney movies. I never want to go to a sequel. This one was really good. This one was really good. And the theme of the movie, it's really about, now I'm not going to give away everything if you haven't seen it, but you know the first movie? You know, the two girls, one of them Elsa has these special powers and they kind of keep her hidden away. And, you know, those powers have to come and save the day. And the two sisters, Elsa and Anna, you know, and they save the city, Arendelle. And that's kind of the story. Well, now this movie is 3 years after that. Elsa is the queen and everything in the kingdom is going great. Anna's doing great. And she's figuring out how to use her powers and they're growing and everything's perfect. But they don't really know why. Why did she have the powers in the first place? What is her purpose in all this? And there's this big struggle to figure that out. And the whole movie really is about her figuring out her purpose. And I got to thinking, you know, isn't that kind of how it is with us? I mean, haven't we heard our whole lives? Everything happens for a why? It's almost like we all believe deep down that God is in control of things. That he's actually using our circumstances, our skills, our situations for a purpose that's bigger than just us. We all want to believe that, but is it true? And what if it is? What if God really made you for a purpose? He has a specific idea in mind for what he's trying to do in and through your life, that maybe these things that seem random aren't random at all, that they're supposed to come together. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I think if you're like me and you're a Christ follower, it's important to know exactly what it is he's trying to do. And as you grow in your faith, you want to leverage that for something bigger than yourself. And for a lot of us in the room, though, maybe you're at a different stage in your journey. And you're just kind of randomly going about and trying to honor God as best you can. But you're not really sure why. What is the greater purpose? And maybe for some still, you came in today, and for you, faith is really just on the cusp. Like, you're just trying to figure this out. But wouldn't it be helpful, no matter where you're at in the stage, to understand the purpose? Wouldn't that be helpful to know? That's what we're going to talk about today. So here's what I'm doing. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to dig into some scripture, okay? So let's pray together. Father, I do believe that everything happens for a reason, and I also believe that we're here for a reason. Every one of us at a different stage in the journey of knowing you and having our faith grow. God, help us today through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Teach us something about you and help our faith to grow. We ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, open up to Matthew 13. You can follow along in your listening guide if you like. We're going to have the verses and the points on the screen, or you can follow along in your app if you downloaded it. The first thing I want to say, and there's three things, just to kind of help you track along with me, is that Jesus is calling out to us. Jesus is calling out to us. The context of what I'm going to share in Matthew 13 is this. Jesus has already been on the scene. He's already started his public ministry, and he's getting popular. He took a small lunch and turned it into feed thousands. And he's talking in such a way that everyone wants to hear him. And now crowds are crushing in and trying to hear everything he has to say. The problem is that a lot of these crowds, their intentions weren't genuine. They didn't really want to know Jesus or his message. They just wanted to see what he was going to do next. Now, certainly there were people in the crowd that were genuine. But I was thinking, it's kind of like today. There are lots of people that have genuine motives to know Jesus, and some just kind of want to make sure that maybe he's like a good luck charm, right? In either case, what Jesus started to do was he started to teach the people in parables. A parable is a story that points to a spiritual reality. The problem is with a parable is that the truth isn't like readily obvious typically to the people. So the only way that you can know the parable is you have to kind of dig into it. So here's what he says. He teaches the people this parable. Chapter 13, verse 3. Now, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, but since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since there was no root, they withered away. Now other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now I'm going to talk about in a minute what the parable actually means, but I want to focus on one statement that he made. This last statement, he who has ears, let him hear. Now, I remember as a teenager, I was in a Bible study with my family, and my grandpa taught that verse. And I remember thinking, that's weird. Like, what does that mean? I mean, everyone's here to hear you. So everyone in the crowd was there to hear Jesus. So they're crowding up around him. He actually got into a boat offshore so that they couldn't crowd around him. And he starts to teach the people. They're all listening to him. Why would you say, he who has ears, let him hear? Because he's saying, listen, are you really wanting to hear me? The parable he told with its not so readily available answer would have kind of thinned out the crowd. Those who really want to hear him, they're going to lean in. They're going to listen for an explanation. They're going to want to know what he really means. And others, it's just going to go in one ear and out the other. And I was thinking, that's not much different than now, that Jesus is calling out to us. It's the same. And the truth is, some will listen and some won't. And what Jesus is saying then, and he's saying to us now, is listen up. Lean in. I'm calling out to you. I think In my years in ministry, I've noticed something about almost everybody. We all believe that there's something. We all believe there's something more. That there are times when we think, man, is there a greater purpose? Is it more than what's just going on around me? What is this greater purpose?
You know what I love about the movie that really reminds me of this passage is this part in the movie where Elsa has a siren that's calling out to her. You know, her life is perfect now. She's the queen of Arendelle, and her family's doing well. She's able to use her powers, and, you know, everything is going really well. But this siren is calling out to her, and that's the part where they actually, she goes into a song that talks about the wrestling match that's taking place that she senses she needs to go and follow, but she's afraid. And the song is called Into the Unknown. It's actually been nominated for an Oscar for the Best Original Song. And I was thinking about the lyrics where she says, you know, can I hear you? Or I can hear you, but I won't. Some look for trouble while others don't. There's a thousand reasons I could go about my day and ignore your whispers, which I wish would go away. You're not a voice. You're just a ringing in my ear. And if I heard you, which I don't, I'm spoken for, I fear. Everyone I've ever loved is here within these walls. I'm sorry, secret siren, but I'm blocking out your calls. I've had my adventure. I don't need something new. I'm afraid of what I'm risking if I follow you into the unknown. Now, what do you want? Because you've been keeping me awake. Are you here to distract me so I make a big mistake? Or are you someone out there who's a little bit like me, who knows deep down I'm not where I'm meant to be? Every day is a little harder as I feel my power grow. Don't you know there's a part of me that longs to go into the unknown? Are you out there? Do you know me? Can you feel me? Can you show me? Where are you going? Don't leave me alone. How do I follow you into the unknown? And the song, which has this really just incredible talent of people singing, but you can hear in the lyrics just that wrestling match. And it just reminds me so much of what happens when people who God is calling out to through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit, people wrestle with that whole, do I really want to give up what I know to be my life and surrender to Christ? As I follow Christ, do I want to follow Him in obedience and follow what He might be calling me to do, or do I want to play it safe? That's what I thought was so special about that song in the movie.
So I think the interesting thing about that movie and that point is that there really is a struggle. And when I think about the people who I've met over the years who I'm trying to share Christ with, I can sense the same kind of struggle, that there's a fear that, you know, do I really follow this? What will happen? Well, I kind of like my life the way it is. But there is a deep sense for most people that there is something more. And that's when we get into the meaning of the parable. So the parable represents a difficult reality. The thing about this parable is that this is the one parable you really do not have to guess what it means, because Jesus actually explains it. In verse 18, here's what it says. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. That is what is sown along the path. For what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when the tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So the parable of the sower is a picture of the kingdom of God. When it says, you know, anyone who hears the word of the kingdom, this is what the word is. When you hear about what God's trying to do, the kingdom of God is not about, armies and huge castles and territories. The kingdom of God is that God sends his son down to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the kingdom advances when people hear the gospel and it invades their heart and they make Jesus the king over their own heart. And the kingdom advances person by person by person. That's the kingdom of God. And when you hear that incredible message that God actually loves you, that even though you're a sinner, even though you have kind of put your hand in the face of God, and here's the deal, every one of us have done that. And we all have varying degrees as to what that sin is, but the reality is that we're all imperfect. But God loves us anyway and sends his son down to die on the cross to pay the penalty for all sin. So we see the justice of God displayed on the cross, but the grace and mercy displayed when God raises his son up from the dead, and then he calls all of us to be in relationship with him. And when we hear that word and we become part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom advances person by person. But the sad reality and the difficult reality is that many will hear it and it won't matter. For example, on the path, when you're walking through a wooded area and you're on the path, you know that path is hardened ground, right? And that's the reason we continue to walk on that path, because it's the easiest place to walk, but the ground gets hard because we keep stepping on it, right? If seed falls on that, it's not going to take. These are people who hear the word of God and they immediately say, that's not for me. That's good for you. That's not good for me. That's not me. It gets snatched away. The ground, the rocky ground, so this is, it's got good soil, but there's not depth, right? So these are the people that they hear the word of God and immediately they receive it with joy. You know, when you start to recognize that God actually loves you and will give you forgiveness of sins and he actually sent his son to die for you, when you realize that, there is a joy that takes place. And for these people, they start out in the kingdom, but the roots can't grow down because it hits something hard. So when the sun comes out, it just kills the plant, right? These are people that they start out, but then something hard happens. Maybe it's something that God's asking you to kind of move into and, you just feel like it's too hard for you. Or maybe it could be a tragic thing. And sadly, these folks will turn away from their faith. The third one is the thorny ground. This is a divided heart. So for whatever reason, God allows good soil to happen, but there are weeds or thorns that grow up that choke out the good seed that was planted there. So something starts to grow, but it gets choked out. This is someone with a divided heart. You know, we live in a world that has so many enticements. There are so many things that kind of draw us off. And I don't have to preach a sermon. We all know what those things are, right? But this is what Jesus was telling us, that he preaches the good word of the kingdom, someone receives it, it starts to grow, but the enticements just become too big. Money, wealth, relations, all the things we'd rather have. It's like having, imagine you meet a person, and this is back when you're single, right? Or maybe you're single in the room, and you meet the person you think is the person of your dreams, and you start in relationship, and it's starting to grow, and you get engaged, and you get married, and on that day, you're like, this is the greatest day, and your partner comes to you and says, hey, listen, I got to tell you something. I also have a side person. And so why would that be upsetting to you? Why? Because you're expecting someone to give their whole heart to you, not someone who has a divided heart. That's what God is saying. God wants a whole heart. Not a divided heart. Because here's what happens. When you have a divided heart, sooner or later, it's going to choke out the good heart that you have. And this last part, which is I'll share in a minute, there's good soil that's going to grow up. And through the word of God and the faith that's in there, the good heart, God will grow something up. The difficult reality is that at the beginning stages, three of the four all look the same. If you're looking at plants growing and they all look the same at the beginning, how do you know which is going to be the good crop that's going to grow up and it's going to get big and, come to fruition? That's the difficult reality. So why would God allow this? God allows difficult things in our life so that we know where our faith is, to challenge us, to kind of weed out the bad motives from the good. And God wants good. He wants to grow it up. It's a difficult reality. I was thinking about a conversation I had this week with a friend of mine. My friend, Mark, he is a former baseball player. He was a star at the University of Miami. Here's a picture of him. He's a big lefty, and he had dreams to become a Major League Baseball player. He could hit 92 on the gun, left-hander as a young man. His elbow didn't believe in the dream. So his elbow blew out and decided his elbow wasn't as committed as he was. So that became a problem. He went on, got into business. He became successful, doing a lot of great things, and decided he, wanted to figure this whole relationship out with God. And now in his 40s, just a couple years ago, he made a step to become a follower of Christ. It's been a blast watching him grow and seeing what God's doing in him. And you can already see the buds of what God's doing is starting to sprout out. And it's fun. So I was asking him, like, well, what happened? And he said, you know, Ed, I've always believed in God. That wasn't a question for me. I was raised to believe in God. Early on in his life, he had some experience with church, and his brother actually made steps to become a follower of Christ. But for him, he decided, you know, I'm not there yet. He said, but you know, in college, all the way back in college, he had people that were reaching out to him. He said he had a Campus Crusade for Christ person or a crew person, like reaching out to him. He had someone from Athletes in Action reaching out to him. He says all through his life, he's always noticed these people. You know, it seems like God placed him there to reach out to him. I said, you know, that reminds me of a passage of scripture. In Revelations chapter 3, there's this picture of Jesus who says, here I stand and knock at the door. Anyone who opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. Jesus has given us all an invitation. He wants to come in and be in relationship with us. He goes, that's exactly it, Ed. It's like God has been knocking on my door all this time. I said, well, what happened? He goes, well, Ed, it's not like I had to believe in him. I knew. I would look through the people and I would see it was God. I'm like, hey, I'm not opening the door. I'm busy right now. He said, praise God, he kept knocking. Praise God, he kept knocking. You see, there's a difficult reality, is that Jesus is absolutely calling out to us, but the difficult reality is that we have to be the one who opens that door. I think in the movie, Elsa had a bunch of reasons why she didn't want to move forward. You know, I don't want to give the whole movie away, but for those of you who've seen it, and you know that she was just struggling with this whole idea of, well, everything back here is perfect. I've already had my adventure. I've already kind of done my thing, and everything is great now. My sister's great. Everything is great here. And plus, I don't know what's going to happen. And isn't that the same thing that we sometimes feel? But here's a great promise. This parable represents a great promise. And the promise is that God will use our life for something greater than ourselves. Let me skip back to verse 23. As for what was sown on the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. And he indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. The person who hears it and who understands it with good motives wants to understand, wants to lean in, God does something in them. He starts to transform them. And this crop starts to grow. Now, what is that growth for? On one hand, you know, you and I, we think, okay, how can I make my life better? We always think like that, right? Maybe if I do this, then I can, you know, I'll get a different job or whatever it is, we're always thinking about how to improve our life. But this here, this kind of a crop is going to be more for people outside than it is inside. You see, in the kingdom of God, God is more concerned with an agenda to make the kingdom grow than he is to just bless your life. And I'm not saying he doesn't want to bless your life, but there is a true blessing in understanding exactly why you're here. To know that the reason he has you here, the reason he's given you circumstances and gifts and opportunities, is he's trying to use your life to spread the kingdom of God. And we all do it differently. Some people, they connect wires and make sure everything works here. Some people, they're just caring and loving. Some people are prayer warriors. Some people talk. Some people, I mean, we're all different. But God is trying to use our life so that there'll be a 30, a 60, 100-fold growth in return. And that is a blessing to be a part of that's beyond anything else that will fulfill your life because you were made for it. So how do you know? How do you know what it is that God's trying to do? Well, it starts with understanding the call and embracing the call in your life. And as you do that, as the word of God gets in you and your faith connect, he starts to show you step by step why he has you here. You know, it's been a journey for me to try to figure out what God wants. I grew up youngest of six. And because I was the youngest, there were a lot of older people around and older kids and friends. Like I was always around older people. So my vocabulary or ability to communicate just kind of grew because I was around different people, right? They were older and more mature. And so in school, I kind of was able to talk a lot, right? And in fact, the thing I got in trouble for most was talking all the time. Like, it was a normal thing. My parents would, you know, get a phone call. Because I always talked. In fact, remember show and tell? Some of you guys who are old enough, maybe you had that class, or in class in grade school, you do show and tell. I never brought anything. I would stand up in front of the class and tell stories. No kidding. That was who I was. And I started to, you know, When I was like a teenager, whenever we wanted to do something like go spend the night or do this or do that, the other kids would say, hey, will you talk to my parents? So I was like the token guy who had to go ask the parents because they thought I could talk them into it, right? And oftentimes I did. I started to realize, wow, I can talk. So I was a teenager, and my senior year of high school, I was 17 years old, and I was in a marketing program in my school. In the marketing program, we had to do, it was called DECA. Maybe some of you guys were part of that. Anyway, there were contests that you had to do. There were district contests, and if you did well in the district, you got to go to the state. If you did well in the state, you got to go to the nationals. And my senior year, I was in a marketing program, and it was a four-part contest that I had to compete in. So I had to learn, I had to do like a math test for profitability of a business, and then you had to do a marketing test, general marketing information. Then you had to do a test where you had to design an idea, and then you had to be able to present it. So my senior year, I was second in the district, and I went down to the state tournament, right? And so I'm competing against all these people from these districts. And my teacher didn't think I was going to do well, and honestly, because when you finish second in the district, you're probably not going to be the best in the state by any means. So I thought, all right, there's no pressure, I'm just going to do my best. And the three tests that I took, the two tests that were mapped, this is really about the teachers. They trained us to do those things. And I just performed what they tested me out to do, right? But the fourth thing that had to happen, they brought in three judges. They brought in a business marketing person. They brought in a business owner and a former student who had grown up and whatever, came back to be a judge. So three judges, and they gave us a scenario. You need to come up with a marketing plan and present it to them and sell them the idea of the marketing plan. I'm like, this is my world. I'm 17 years old, and I get in there, and I start telling them about this idea, and I get them all, and here's what happened. I was shocked. My teacher was shocked, but you know what did it? I could talk. I could talk better than everyone around me. I don't know how it happened, but like, why? Then, you know, I get into my career and I get promoted. I was the youngest manager in the company history, and we go to this manager meeting, and all these managers from all over the place are there, and they bring in a professional public speaker to train us on how to do public speaking. And I said, when am I ever going to do public speaking? This is ridiculous. Why are we doing this, right? Well, one day, I'm sitting there at work, and there's a coworker who's upset. I said to the coworker, what's the matter? And the coworker said, I just think that my boyfriend and I, we're just going to go to hell. I said, well, you don't have to go to hell. She goes, what do you mean? And I just started sharing the gospel with her. She was very interested. I said, do you want to do a Bible study? I could teach you the Bible as best I can. And she goes, okay. So she and her friends show up to my first ever Bible study. I taught Matthew chapter 1. I had no idea what I was doing. I studied all week. And then I went there and I presented it. They had questions and I tried to answer the questions. After it was over, I felt unbelievably like the round peg finally fit in the round hole. I knew it. For the first time in my life, I recognized, this is why. This is why he wired me this way. I grew up in the family that I did, the opportunities, the search situations and circumstances. The reason he's wired me, he wants to use this gift for something. And here's the deal. I can't fix cars. Do you understand? I'm never going to be an engineer or a doctor. I am not wired for that, right? But God uses the gift that he gives you. And here's the deal. He has gifted you with something. You might be thinking, man, why have all these experiences happened? Why am I good at this thing, whatever it is? But has it occurred to you that the reason you are is because God is trying to wire you in such a way that he wants to leverage that on behalf of the kingdom? Because at the end of the day, the only thing that's going to matter in eternity is what happens in the hearts of the people who are caught up in the kingdom of God. Everything else is going to burn up and be gone. It's not going to matter. But God has a purpose for your life. And here's the thing. When you recognize it, you get to capture the joy of him bearing fruit through your life. That's the beauty. And here's the thing. There is a brokenness. We all feel it. So why else would God have us here if not to be part of the restoration? He's trying to restore the world. In the movie, I love this about the movie, that there's a... But the kids are trying to figure out, you know, Elsa and Anna are trying to figure out who are my parents and why do we have these powers and all of this. And they kind of go through this adventure and there's all this fun stuff that happens. But they recognize that they're the people of the forest. You know, this enchanted forest has a people. And then there are the people of Arendelle. And there was a great battle. And something horrible happened, tragic, and it was caused a great brokenness. And now they are sitting there in this brokenness. And yet they become part of the restoration. Elsa, of course, because she has all these powers, right? You expect that from Elsa. She's going to be doing her part to bring about this restoration. But it was Anna. No gifts. Nothing special about her abilities except a great heart. And she was the one who helped bring about the restoration, right? Both together. Doesn't it make sense that the reality is that God wants to use all of us in our gifting, all of us in our abilities, that the kingdom would advance heart by heart? So if you're here and you're thinking, okay, well, I kind of know what my gifting is, here's the reality. Even if you're gifted, the world is trying to entice you off to keep you focused on anything but what is it God really wants you to do. And maybe you're like me. I find myself being completely distracted by things. And I have to fight to get back to the heart of God and let the word of God germinate in my soul so that I stay focused. And for people like me, if you're in the room and you sense that there's been a distraction, here's what I would say to you. Don't listen to that voice. Listen to the word of God and allow him to use you. For you today, it's time to, like, when you pray, just set aside these other things. Say, you know what, God? Help me to be focused. Use me the way you want to use me. Use my skills, my talents, my opportunities for something bigger than just me. For some of you, you're here and you feel like, man, I don't even know what my gifting is. I'm not even sure. Here's the beauty of the process, that as you lean into God and as the word of God starts to invade your heart, he will slowly put you in situations, circumstances where you will start, as you serve God, you will start to recognize what those are. But it starts with your heart to say, oh, I'm going to serve you, God. And then for others in the room, maybe you're, when you came in, you're thinking, I don't even know. I've sensed that there's something more. I've sensed I'm supposed to be connecting to God, but there's been a barrier. You know, every week, I know there are people in the room that your heart, if I could describe your heart between you and God, it's this. He's knocking, and you're like, you know what? I'm just not ready for that. Here's what I would say. What would he have to do? What would he have to do to get your attention? You know, my favorite line of the movie. My favorite part of the movie, as I was watching it, I remember as I heard the line, I inked it in my brain. The two kids are starting to, it's becoming clear what happened with their parents. There was a battle, and the people of the forest and the people of Arendelle, they're fighting. And it was horrible, and there's all this going on, but their dad, who was just a boy, was in danger. His life was in danger, and someone took him out, got him out of the battle. So that, and that's who their dad was, who grew up to become king. But who saved him? And they realized it was their mom, who was of the people of the forest. And the line was, she saved her enemy. She saved her enemy. And as I'm sitting, I'm like, wow. Do you know why that's so awesome? Because it points to the greatest story ever told. That God absolutely loved us. He's always wanted a relationship with us. This is what he wants. And yet what we do is we say, you know what, God? That's awesome. I'm doing things my way. This is my life, my morality, my future. I'm doing it my way. And that is called sin. I'm not saying everything you've done in your life is bad. I'm saying the heart that does this to God is what causes separation. That sin is the brokenness that we all feel. So what does he do? I know how to get their attention. I know how to pay for their sin. I'll send my own son down to die on a cross. He'll live the perfect life. He'll be sinless. He'll take their penalty, all of it, and he'll be on the cross. And when he rises again, he will literally call all of those people to come to him. He died for the enemies. The scripture says in Romans 5 that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Isn't that incredible? That's the beauty of the gospel. And maybe you're like, well, I mean, I haven't done anything good enough. Why would he die for me? You don't understand then the heart of the Father. He's not sitting up there waiting for you to do something great. He's simply asking you to receive the grace and mercy offered to you on the cross. If you could figure it out how to do it on your own, if you could say, you know what, I'm going to be a good enough person, if you could figure that out, why would Jesus die? Because here's the thing, all of our good works, all of our trying to figure it out are just not going to be good enough because they don't make up for the things that we've done wrong. That's the beauty of the gospel, that he died for his enemies so that they could become his children. And if you're here and you've never been connected, I want to help you do that. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. This is you opening your heart to God. I'll lead you in words, but it's really about your heart between you and God. And as you decide to change and give your heart to God, he'll do all the rest. I'm simply going to ask that you, you know, raise your hand up, make a public declaration. It's important to Jesus. For everyone else, I'm going to ask that wherever you're at, talk to God and let him have his way with you. He's trying to do something big. Let's stand and pray. As we get ready to pray, if you want to pray with somebody, there's some people back at our Next Steps team. Just slip out. Maybe during this next song, just slip out, and you can go pray with someone back there. Whatever's going on in your life, God, you know, will have people lined up back there to pray with you. But for everyone else, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your head. If you've been sensing that God is calling you to do something, if you've been sensing that, you know, God wants to use some particular gift or opportunity or experience in your life, just start talking to God right now. And you simply say to him, God, use my life. I'm offering it to you. Just tell him that. Maybe for some of you, you're thinking about a person and you want God to use you to help that person. Just say, God, use my life. Help me. Open up a door. Just tell God that. If you're here, and as I was talking, if you've never made a decision to receive forgiveness, to receive grace and mercy, and to receive Jesus as Lord, here's what you do. You say to God, God, I believe you. I believe that you exist. I believe that you sent your son to die on a cross, that he paid the penalty for sin, and he rose again. Just tell God that. Jesus said, anyone who calls on him shall be saved. You simply do that by saying, Jesus, please forgive me. Please forgive my sin. You call out to the Lord by saying, Jesus, will you be my Lord? I want to follow you. Help me to do that. From your heart to his, just tell him that. The Bible says anyone who calls the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's our part, owning our sin, asking for forgiveness, and calling out to him. He is sure to forgive. The one thing that Jesus said, he said, if you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If you don't acknowledge me, I won't acknowledge you before my Father. There's something about the public declaration that's important to Jesus. I'm just going to ask that if you just prayed that prayer, to simply raise your hand up so that I'd be the first person you acknowledge between you and me and the Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand up. Yes, I want to follow Jesus. If that's you, just raise him up. Thank you. I see you there in the back. Anyone else? Raise them up so I can see. Acknowledge that, yes, I want to follow Christ. God, I thank you so much for being a follower, for being a God who loves us, that you have a purpose for our life. God, I pray that the seed of your good word would just have its way in our heart. Grow us up. Lord, use us for your kingdom. God, for those who are making first steps, I pray you work with them. Help them to see who you are. Transform them from the inside out. And God, for those in the room who are like me, that we get distracted, I pray you keep us focused. Use our life, God. Lord, we love you. It's your precious son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.